We read God's word in Matthew 18, reading the first 20 verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We read God's word this far. Call your attention to verses 16 and 17. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Three months ago, in our last round of preparatory Lord's Supper and applicatory, we noticed three different passages of the Scriptures under the series theme, Loving the Brother Who Sinned. For preparatory, from verse 15 of this chapter, we noted that it was our calling to go to the impenitent brother who sinned against us alone. From Ephesians 4, verse 32, we learn that it is our calling to forgive the penitent brother or sister as Christ also forgave us. And from Galatians 6, verse 1, we learn that it is our calling to restore with meekness that penitent brother so that his life in the church and in the service of God can be profitable again. We continue to deal with that general theme. And this evening, call our attention to the words of Christ that tell us what to do when the brother who has sinned against us and to whom we have gone once does not and will not here. How important, how necessary the instruction of our Lord in our text. And last time, when we noticed verse 15, we saw the necessity for the brother who has sinned and for the church itself. The necessity of keeping the church pure of impenitent sin, lest other members grow bold in sin, and the necessity of helping the brother see that his soul and his enjoyment of covenant blessings with God is in danger. God is to be glorified in our lives, and he's to be glorified as the one who has redeemed us from sin in every respect. When a brother lives impenitently in sin and claims still to be a brother, the glory of God is at stake in the church of Christ. But now the Lord gives us further instructions, and that also is necessary for us to hear and to understand. My nature would not have gone in the first place to the brother that trespassed against me. I would have tried to take a pious attitude, saying, the Lord will deal with him, but I'm not about to go face him. But I went. I went by grace. And I come back now, and he has not heard. It may be that in the process of my going, he's turned on me, that he's brought up objections that I haven't thought of so that I feel a bit intellectually not equipped to go a second time, or that he's turned on me spiritually and he knows my own sins and weaknesses and he got me in a weak spot so that I'm a bit scared to go again. Can it be enough now? I went once. And the Lord says, no. Now take one or two more and go again. And if he will not hear them, then go to the elders with those one or two more witnesses of what you've done and tell them and let them admonish him. And if he will not hear them, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That is, have the church declare him outside of her membership, outside of the covenant and kingdom of God until he repent. Necessary this instruction is. Call your attention to this then under the theme dealing with those who refuse to hear. Our first question is, with whom are we dealing? Our second question is, how are we to deal with them? And our final question is, until when must we deal with them? Of whom then is our Lord speaking, and in what situation is he giving a command? First of all, he's speaking to the matter of the brother, and it may also be a sister who has sinned. We've seen that already from verse 15. A brother or a sister, a man or a woman who is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, who therefore also has outwardly professed the faith that unites us, claims to be redeemed by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, confesses the Christian faith, and up until this point has lived, to the best of our knowledge, a life consistent with that confession, so that they were treated as, viewed as, and lived with as a brother or a sister, one with whom we have a precious bond of friendship or fellowship. But he or she has sinned. And that sin was a sin of a trespass. They wandered away from the path of righteousness that God sets forth in his law. That was the word that Jesus used in verse 15. The trespass was not a trespass that was against their will, not a sudden, without forethought, falling from truth and righteousness, but having fallen, immediately recognizing what they have done, hating the sin that they committed and the sinful nature which gave rise to it, and seeking forgiveness immediately in prayer. That was not the nature of the sin that they committed, but this sin was a deliberate departure from the law of God, an express violation of God's clear command, regarding which the brother or the sister has showed no remorse, given the impression that he or she could continue in that sin, could do it again, and remain a member of good standing in the Church of Christ, remain my brother or my sister, and in the day of judgment, face the Lord himself face to face and not expect any consequences. There's one more thing to say from verse 15 about that sin that had been committed, and that is that it had been, according to Jesus, a private sin. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. We go to him, we go in love, we call to repentance, and it's our individual calling because the matter is private. His impenitence is private, privately known, but known to me. I must address the brother in that situation. But in the second place, our Lord speaks to the situation in which we have gone now, and he has refused to hear. We told him his fault, according to the words of verse 15. And again, that wasn't just an angrily saying, you did this, how in the world could you? But it's a matter of convicting him, of exposing him, of opening up from the scriptures so that he can clearly see that this sin is a sin in the light of the word of God, and leaving no doubt in his mind, if he tried casting doubt in our mind, letting him understand that we haven't bought into it, that in fact he sinned, we have the evidence, we have gone to him, pointed that out, called him to repentance, showed him that enjoyment of the favor of God can come only in the way of repentance. That the next time the church sits at the Lord's table and eats of the Lord's supper, and he or she partakes, he or she cannot partake in a good conscience except in the way of repentance. Promised him or her that in the way of repentance the Lord shows mercy. Warned him or her that in the way of impenitence, there can only be the experience that David had when he felt his entire inner being and life to be dried up. We've done that, but the brother or the sister refuses to hear. Jesus makes emphatic or makes clear in the language of our text that there is, on the part of the brother or sister, progression in refusing to hear, and therefore progression in impenitence. He says in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, this is the first time you went, and he does not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. And then in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, adding the word neglect, and then tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And the English in the King James translates Greek words that are related in their basic meaning. They mean to hear, but also show an advance in not hearing. The person does not hear. He neglects to hear, not in that he's physically incapable. You've been speaking to a deaf man. Not in that he's intellectually unable to understand, you've been speaking to a simple person, but he refuses, he will not take to heart the word you or I bring. That refusal could show itself in a number of ways, but they all have this in common. They're a refusal in simple words and in a brief statement to say, I have sinned and I am sorry. It doesn't take many words to tell the truth. It doesn't take many words to express sincerity of a sorrowful heart. And the more words a brother or a sister tries to give to convince that he means his repentance to be sincere, really makes one wonder. The sincerity of the brother's repentance is seen and evidenced in a simple, I'm sorry, I have sinned, and I'll make it right. And in a life from then on, in which the brother or the sister shows they are not falling into that same sin repeatedly, but fighting against it. So refusing to hear was something other than that, or showed itself in a different way. Refusing to hear may have shown itself by throwing back in our face who came to him that we are a sinner, by defending the action as just or appropriate, by telling you or me who came that we have no business interfering in private matters, by saying that he didn't commit such a sin after all, even though the evidence is plainly set forth. And in such a situation, we are to continue going to the brother, calling him to repentance. To that scenario, our Lord is speaking. It's of this instruction particularly that we can appreciate the value and the necessity of what our Lord gives. The first place, emphasize, the Lord is not teaching us here how to deal with unbelievers, co-workers maybe, who don't even make a profession of the Christian religion. There's a way to deal with them regarding their sins too. The way is not completely to ignore them. We may go to them. We ought go to them. We ought witness to them of our Christian faith, and how that Christian faith is a matter not just of what's in our head, but what's in our heart and in our life, and how the grace of God transforms. We ought. But if they don't hear, then we don't go to them again with one or two more. Then we don't go tell it to the church. They're already outside of the church. The Lord is speaking to the matter of a brother or sister. Furthermore, this is necessary instruction because the scenario is likely, with all of the ifs in verse 15 and 16. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, if he shall hear thee, if he will not hear thee, if he shall neglect to hear them, if he shall neglect to hear the church, all of those ifs are the same kind of if in the Greek language, that third class of conditional sentence, which means this is not reality today. We're dealing with something that could happen in the future, but in the future it is likely to happen, as opposed to the kind of condition that says today it's true, or today it's not true, or in the future it could happen, but it's not likely to happen in the future. These ifs say it is likely. It is likely, isn't it? Because of our own sinful nature, it's likely that we sin. Because of our own tendency to cover up our sins and to be self-righteous, it is likely that we be the one who neglects to hear the brother who comes to us. And then, because of our love for the brother, it's likely that we go to such a brother and leave stung and hurting by how he treated us. And yet the Lord says, go again. That we must go again is clear not only from the Lord saying, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two. But it's also the intent of the Greek particle translated in the text, more. Our King James puts that particle with take with thee one or two, more. But the Greek puts that particle, it's really an adverb of time, earlier, and has the point of the emphasis, go again. Not to go again at this point is not an option. To say, I've tried once and it didn't work is not enough. Go again. And the Lord underscores in this that his ultimate goal is to preserve the peace and the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, and to teach us to do everything we can to keep the brother or the sister walking the way of righteousness. For our Lord and Savior, as we will be reminded next week and see in the sign and seal, shed his blood for an entire church, an entire church made up of many members, and for each and every one of those true members. Poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost on the entire church. Of course, the church wasn't born yet, but not all of the church was born yet. But the church represented in that day received the Holy Spirit as a reminder that every child of God is sanctified by the Spirit and grace of God. When therefore one brother or one sister lives as though the blood was not shed for them, as though the Holy Spirit does not indwell them, it's as though the work of Jesus Christ for his own is being attacked and called into question. He requires us to persevere in addressing that matter. How? Here too, the Lord does not leave it up to us to decide. He didn't say, if he doesn't hear thee, you have more work to do, keep showing love. But he's more specific. He says, first of all, go again, taking one or two. The text does not specify who these one or two must be, but a sanctified and reasonable understanding of the text would say those one or two have to be brothers in good standing. I'm not just taking some man in off the street. I'm going to take another brother in the Church of Jesus Christ, one who is himself one whom I know to love the law and to treat the law with the reverence and the honor that it deserves. That one or two will be those who desire then the purity of the church and the holiness of the members of the church. That one or two are going to be called witnesses, not because they witnessed the sin of the brother. That was a sin against me privately. But they're going to be called witnesses because later, if need be, I go to the consistory with this matter, they are going to witness that I have gone to the brother. They are going to witness what I have said to the brother. And they are going to witness that the brother has said in response what he said. I want to make clear that that's the point of taking these one or two as witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And there Jesus refers to an Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. The law regarded a situation of judgment, an accused or an accusation before the judges of the land. And therefore you can see that it relates to the time when I come to the consistory of the church. The law said in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, that no man may be accused or no judgment may be administered on the basis of one man's witness alone. But at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And therefore, Jesus is applying that in the New Testament. When I come and make a private matter known to the consistory, if need be, I must do so not saying, well, there were three people who saw this sin, because that doesn't always happen, but I must do so saying there are three people, two or three, who can witness that the brother has not repented of the sin and remains impenitent. By doing this, I'm not shirking my responsibility, but I'm showing my love for my brother. If he does not hear them, tell the church. That's the next step, the next answer to the question, how? And now the question is, what is meant by church? Jesus spoke before his death, resurrection, and the day of Pentecost. It may be that he was telling the disciples to follow a procedure that was already in place with the synagogues. You lived in this certain city as a Jew. You had to go to the temple three times a year to observe the feasts and sacrifices there. But weekly you were expected to gather in the synagogue. And the synagogue had its body of elders. And there was even in the synagogue a form to be followed when somebody transgressed the law. And ultimately that could result in one being put out of the assembly of the synagogue. But even if Jesus is speaking of following that pattern, what's interesting is that he uses the word church. And that word refers especially to the local body of the church, but especially as it's manifest after Pentecost and after the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament has come into being. The Baptist explanation to this verse is ultimately you have to tell the congregation. Even though the Baptists and other congregationalist churches following a congregational form of church government do have a pastor, and they do have, usually they don't call them elders, but a body of deacons. And even though that body of deacons with a pastor take the lead in spiritual matters like this, they emphasize that this means tell the congregation. Our own form for ordination of elders and deacons, which goes back to the time of the Synod of Dort and actually even earlier than that, underscores that in no way can that be what Jesus first of all meant here. Tell the church, by which he means the elders. The principle here is to keep the sin as quiet as we can. And we're not keeping it quiet if our first step is go to him alone, then go with two or three, and then tell the whole body. Nor is there a need for the whole body to hear if through the admonition of a few, the brother or the sister is brought to repentance. The Lord has in mind the consistory. Tell the elders of the church. They will pursue the matter further. And then if the brother remains impenitent at some appropriate point, they will inform the congregation, but only as a way to increasingly convey to the brother or the sister the need to repent. Our text doesn't spell out the steps the consistory will use. They are laid out, however, in our church order, Articles 76, 77. So that for a consistory in the New Testament and especially in a Reformed congregation, there is a procedure expected of us there. But just this yet, and that is to convey the seriousness of following the admonitions of our Lord exactly. He is not giving suggestions. He's not giving an ideal scenario. He's laying forth an obligation, a calling that's ours. There are people from time to time in the Church of Christ or situations in which some people want to hurry the process along. Sometimes they come to the pastor. They tell the pastor all about what the brother has done, as if by telling the pastor, he's going to do something about it. But when it's a private matter between member and member, all the pastor can do is remind the person who came to him of what Jesus says he has to do in Matthew 18. Other times, a person might come to the consistory. No, they didn't go through the second step of the two or three witnesses. And maybe they didn't even go the first time to the brother himself. But they're supposing that by making the consistory, no, the consistory will take it from there. Consistories of Reformed churches also must honor the word of God in our text and may say to any brother who comes to us with a private sin of another, you don't come back to us. You don't talk to anyone about the matter until you have followed the express instruction of our Lord in Matthew 18. And that individual who tries to speed up the process or circumvent some of the steps does make himself guilty of, and in the past, on occasions, consistories have charged such a member with the sin of slander or backbiting against the ninth commandment. Not because we know the brother didn't do the thing, but because somebody is speaking about the sin without having followed the procedure of Jesus in Matthew 18. Why then these actions? Why did the Lord tell us to do it this way? And why this order? First of all, to show that our desire for our brother's salvation and repentance will lead us to persevere. We say we love our brother. We're commanded to love our brothers in the scriptures. We say we do, but that love has to translate itself into actions. And love goes to the brother face to face. And love persists in going to the brother face to face. The love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, for instance, is the kind of love that does not quickly stop when the brother continues in his impenitence, but says, "Brother, I love you." You might get frustrated by the fact that I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to come with others, but the Lord knows I love you, and so I follow his instruction. The second reason why to follow this order is to emphasize that not we only desire the brother's repentance, but other believers do too, and the church does. Let's suppose, to try to explain this point, let's suppose someone comes to you this week, points out a sin which you've committed, and you think it over and you say, "Well, yeah, maybe I wasn't exactly as kind or thoughtful as I should have been, but it wasn't the kind of sin that's going to keep me outside of the kingdom. Isn't the kind of sin that will mean that I shouldn't come to the table of the Lord, and I don't even really have to say to the brother, sorry, except maybe sorry I hurt your feelings." That might be how we'd respond. Now, if the brother comes with two more, and those two more say, "You mayn't just say, sorry, I hurt your feelings. You mayn't just say, sorry, but I think I can go to the Lord's table. I better think a little harder." And if later a delegation from the consistory comes to me and say, "You mayn't just say, sorry, I hurt your feelings. Sorry, there's been a misunderstanding. Sorry, but I think I can go to the Lord's table." You may not come to the Lord's table. Stay away. Or if you come to the church that day, do not partake. You see, the point of Jesus is the whole church. Well, not immediately. More brothers, first of all, then the consistory, then the whole church is emphasizing this matters. Because it's my nature to blow one brother off and to try to minimize what he's forcing me to see. Thirdly, Jesus would have us follow this order in taking these actions to keep the matter as private as possible. This too is love for the brother. I do not want his sin known more widely. That's because I do love the ninth commandment. And so I come alone, because if he hears me, nobody else knows. And I come with two more, because if at that point he says, "Yes, I'm sorry," nobody else has to know. And then I talk to the consistory and they send a delegation, so that at that point, if he says, "Yes, I'm sorry," nobody else has to know. It is true that every step of the way the sin is becoming more widely known. That's not because I am wanting to announce it to all. It's because the brother's impenitence forces the issue. That's the how. And now the question is, until when? When does this process stop? The process always stops at the moment the brother repents. But in our text, the Lord deals with a scenario that the brother does not repent, even after the church, through her consistory, has admonished him. And then he says, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What are heathen men and what are publicans? Well, heathens were pagans, those who were not Jews, and therefore those who were born outside the sphere of the covenant and outside that area where God in the Old Testament showed his grace. Therefore, to treat this man as an heathen man is to say, I don't view him anymore as a member of the body of Christ, redeemed by grace. A publican, you know, to be a tax collector. When Jesus said, let him be unto thee as a publican, Jesus was not pronouncing that tax collectors are inherently evil. But Jesus was recognizing the attitude of the Jews toward tax collectors of his day, which was an attitude of disgust and abhorrence. That because not only did the tax collector represent the Romish government, and the Jews resented to be ruled by Rome, but also because it was the case that at times tax collectors told somebody they owed more tax than they did and pocketed the extra. So the Jews looked down both on heathen and on publicans. There's a sanctified way now to treat that brother or sister who will not repent, and that sanctified way involves their being as a heathen man and a publican, viewing them in a certain way. And that way is not in the covenant any longer. I want to emphasize that Jesus did not tell us to view them that way until the whole process has been carried out. And that means that it's the church as a body that will view such a one as a heathen man and a publican. There is no justification here for my saying of any individual brother or sister in the church, I'm having nothing to do with him. I've excommunicated him from my personal fellowship. That's not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is the church as a body does this. And then every member of the church is to honor that declaration of the church. But it's after the process has been carried out. The church declares such a one to be outside the kingdom of God and of heaven. As Jesus says in verse 18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church does that because she understands the word of God to teach that no adulterer, fornicator, drunkard, usurer, covetous man, and such like shall enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and following. Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5. The church declares such a one to be outside of the church and outside of the kingdom of heaven in the name of Jesus Christ. And she can do that with boldness when she's followed the word of God regarding how to treat the sinner. Also, she does that ready someday at some future time to receive this brother or sister in penitence again. And she does it believing that God does honor her work. When Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, he's not first of all saying, church, you do what you feel the need to and God will follow you. But he's saying, Church of Jesus Christ, when you follow the word of God, you are following God himself, and then you can believe that through your work and your declarations, God's will is being carried out. Perhaps the bigger question, though, is just what is it to treat one as a heathen man and a publican? How do I do that? And the answer is not that I despise them. I said that's how the Jews had done it. There was a disgust toward them. That's not the attitude we have. Our attitude must be one of pity. Such is the blessed enjoyment of covenant fellowship with God in the way of repentance and obedience to God's law that we pity those who forfeit that experience by their walk of life. How do I treat them as a heathen and a publican? I continue to admonish as opportunity presents itself. I continue to pray for them, but no longer call them brother or sister. No longer have intimate fellowship with him or her, by which he or she might conclude, yes, they don't like the way I live, but they like me so much that even though they have to admonish me for how I live, they'll still put up with me. And they'll still put up with my way of living for the sake of fellowship with me. No intimate fellowship, which would lead them to suppose that our words calling them to repentance are words only, and that in our heart or in our way of treating them, we're willing to lower the bar. This excommunication is called the last remedy. Not in the scriptures, but in the Reformed creeds. The last remedy. If the brother is not moved to repentance by being set outside the church of Christ on earth, then the Holy Spirit so hardened his heart that he will, in the day of judgment, be sentenced to hell. Why is this the final point, the limit? More strongly again to emphasize the necessity of repentance. Impenitence leaves one's soul in jeopardy. More strongly to emphasize that the love of Christ which we are showing is a tough love. Church must show tough love. And a society and a family in which her government and her rulers, or in which mother and father aren't ready to show tough love, is a society or a family that doesn't learn what and how important true repentance is. The more clearly to manifest our desire to keep the church pure of willful sin and glorify the name of God. As we prepare to come next week to the table of the Lord, it's our calling to follow the admonition of Christ here in our text. There's more that we must do as we prepare. First of all, looking in our own heart. For after all, what the Lord tells us to do regards the brother's life. And he's not saying now as we prepare ourselves to come that first of all we should go around asking which brother maybe should we go visiting this week. First of all, examine our own heart, see our sins, our need for repentance, our desire for fellowship with God, and our need for the blood of Christ shed for us. But then also to help the brother or the sister by following the commands the Lord gives us, that with the Lord's blessing, every one of God's elect in the way of true sorrow for sin learn to live on earth as we'll live one day in glory. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us to be motivated to follow this instruction of our text, to follow it to thy honor and glory, to follow it in true love for the brother or sister, to follow it so that we show our hatred of sin is genuine, heartfelt. We hate sin not just because of what the sins of others do to us, but what they do to thy holy name. Forgive then, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.